The book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I want to take as a text this morning. If or since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In recent weeks and months, I have been thinking much of a particular topic. It could be described as something that is out of this world. And it is, of course, the subject of heaven. I have had heaven on my mind. In my case, perhaps it's for obvious reasons. I have been thinking a lot about heaven. What is it like? What exactly is the experience of heaven for God's people? How do glorified believers interact with one another, and so on? Those are things that I have considered much in recent times. And perhaps you might think that it's natural when a believing loved one becomes very sick and then dies, for his or her family members and friends to feel heaven to be very near, that heaven would seem to be at that time not far away. Maybe so. However, I believe, and I believe this sincerely, that heaven should be on the minds of Christians far more than it appears to be for many of them most of the time. I intend, by God's grace, to bring heaven very much to your mind in the weeks ahead, because I'm going to preach a series on the subject, God willing. Heaven is a topic, it is an idea that is often rejected. Not everybody believes in heaven. There are a lot of folks who do not think about heaven, and there are others whose thoughts about heaven are totally erroneous and unscriptural. Their ideas of heaven are very much askew. Some have very silly notions, frankly, about heaven. Some of their ideas are taken from Hollywood movies and cartoons and newspapers or magazines. For example, the idea that people are lying about on clouds with grapes being dropped into their mouths by angels. That has no relation whatsoever to what the Bible says about heaven. One preacher spoke of his idea as a child that heaven would mean sitting in a little white suit on a marble church pew, listening to everlastingly boring sermons. And so he thus thought that he didn't want to go to heaven at all. Some notions of heaven are the stuff of myth and legend. To some, it's a kind of nirvana. And there are many other ideas too. Islam has an idea of paradise, which is really all about self-indulgence and self-gratification. We've all heard of the hope of the 9/11 hijackers to be greeted by 70 black-eyed virgins in paradise. But still others reject the very idea of a heaven, and of course a hell as well. To some skeptics, heaven is but the creation of the human mind, a figment of the diseased religious imagination created in order to compensate for present wrongs, the outrages of human life. Heaven, these people say, is a kind of a crutch for believing Christians. It's a bit of an escape mechanism. In order to make life on this earth tolerable, the theory goes, people imagine a heaven that is a place where they will be compensated for present pains and troubles. And this, of course, is a feature of Marxism. Karl Marx held that religion was the opium of the people. Of course, Marx wasn't original in his thinking. He inherited that idea from others in Germany, such as Feuerbach. And people like him taught that men and women, because of their present distressed condition, have a need or feel the need to hope for something beyond this wretched world. Surely it can be and should be better than this after death. And so they create in their imaginations a heaven, which is a kind of utopia, in which all their unsatisfied desires are realized. The idea is that men really create heaven in their imagination because things have gone wrong for them on the earth. But let me just say, people who say that are just erecting a straw man as far as true Christianity is concerned, because our view of heaven is nothing like that. Our view of heaven as Christians is, or should be at least, a biblical one. It's not the crass sentimentalism of Marx and others. Heaven to the genuine believer is not merely pie in the sky by and by at all. It's much more than that. But heaven is not only an idea that is rejected. Heaven is a subject that is often neglected. And let's be honest, we don't think about heaven nearly as much as we ought to do. The great Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, Mr. Protestant, as he was named, once wrote, "I pity the man who never thinks about heaven. Cold and unfeeling must that heart be which never gives a thought to that dwelling place. Dull and earthly must be that mind which never considers heaven." Ryle was right. And furthermore, it needs to be pointed out that the contemplation of heaven, thinking about it, is not only encouraged by what the Bible says, but positively exhorted. The Lord tells us that we are to be heavenly minded. We are urged to be heavenly minded. Look at our text again. "If ye then be risen with Christ," if this is true, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Where is that? That is heaven. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, just after the Lord gave the Great Commission, the Bible says, verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and the word there, as the margin would indicate, brings before us the thought of our minds. Set your mind, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. As has been observed by another preacher, the devil has actually invented the slogan that there are Christians who are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. It's the devil who invented that slogan, let me tell you. It's absolutely wrong. There's no such thing as being too heavenly minded as far as God is concerned. Actually, it is only those who are heavenly minded who are ultimately of much earthly use at all. That's the truth. And it is that we might be of use on this earth as long as the Lord wants us here, that we are to be contemplating heaven. We are to be thinking about heaven and heavenly things. We are to live on this earth with heaven on our minds. You know, Satan wants you to be consumed utterly with the temporal and the earthly. That's his game. That's his objective. To get you earthbound, thinking about things around you, within you, all that has to do with time and sense, but not to be thinking about eternity. It's the devil who tells you this morning not to be overly concerned about the future and the sweet by and by, but to live only for today. Remember that man that Jesus talked about? "I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." No thought of eternity. Whereas the Lord Jesus said, God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast provided?" There was one who left the company of the Apostle Paul. He was a preacher. His name was Demas. And he ceased to preach the word of God. and to be a missionary of the gospel, because as the apostle put it, he loved this present world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He lost sight of matters eternal, the things that really matter. Lost sight of the glorious hope of heaven. Let me say to you, Satan doesn't want you and me to be thinking about heaven. Because when we do, it has a real impact on the way that we live in this world. I believe that the devil, too, is not so worried about the fact that men entertain the idea of a heaven or something like it that's laid up sometime in the future. He just doesn't want them to be living with eternity's values in view. You see, belief in a heaven or something like it is common among men. You look at every civilization in history, they have had their notions about the afterlife. In the Egyptian pyramids, the pharaohs and others were buried with maps in their coffins as guides for the future world. Can you imagine? Now, why did they do that? Because they believed in an afterlife. Many ancient civilizations, the Romans, for example, held the view that there was a spirit world into which the dead would enter. And even among the native Indians of this country, bows and arrows were buried in tribal graves for use in the happy hunting grounds. They believe that there is a life to come. Belief in an afterlife is very common across all civilizations, among mankind. There was a poll done here in America in 1990, and as many as 78% of Americans in that 1990 poll professed a belief in heaven. And yet that belief is not matched by a real interest in heaven or heavenly things. That professed belief doesn't seem to make a difference to the way that people live and behave. When you ask them, they may say they believe that there is such a place, but they're not very interested in knowing much about it or in preparing to go there. That's the truth. For most folks, heaven is not on their minds. And is it not true that people generally are too busy living here in this world, enjoying this world, to give much thought to that which the Bible calls the world which is to come? To far too many people, heaven is pie in the sky by and by, and it's not to be thought about too much in the meantime. I think even among some Christians, there is the thought that heaven is something that's away out there in the distant future. It lies out there in my future, but it's not something that I really need to contemplate very much. I believe in it, all right. Theoretically, it's in my mind, but it's not something that will really help me much to contemplate. But how wrong that idea is. If you're thinking, well, it'll come when it comes, and there'll be time enough to think about heaven then, that's a sad and that's a sinful attitude. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But preacher, we have to live here on the earth. This is true. We have to work. We have to earn money. We have to eat. We have to do all the things that we do. We live here on the earth. This is true. But while we're living here on the earth, we need to be keeping eternal things in view. Not least because you might not be living on this earth much longer. You see, we don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't know the news that you're going to wake up to some morning, or what some doctor's going to tell you when you go to visit him because you have a pain in your side. You do not know. I don't believe that we should be morbid as we live. However, I do believe that there's more than a little point in thinking about heaven. God wants us to live here and now, it is true. But in order to live here and now in a way that pleases him, according to his word, he tells us we must be considering heaven and heavenly things. Now, heaven is often neglected because people are too busy with life. They're preoccupied with pleasure and worldly pursuits. However, I think that there are some Christians who don't think much about heaven because they think that there's not a whole lot of point in that, since there's not a lot that we can know about it anyway. And that, of course, is based upon a misreading of Scripture. Let me show you the Scripture that I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. How often have I heard this verse quoted by people in relation to heaven? 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, so it is a quotation from the Old Testament, taken from Isaiah 64. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And the idea is, we know so little about heaven, we can't see it, we've never heard about it, and so we're only going to find out when we get there. There's no point in contemplating it. Because after all, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's how it goes. Heaven is far above our comprehension. It's too great and glorious for our little finite minds to grasp, and so heaven is neglected. But men and women, this is so wrong. Because look at the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Oh, I forgot about that verse, you might think. Oh, so that puts a whole different light on this, doesn't it? It's true that the natural man can't see, he hasn't heard, it hasn't entered into his heart, the great things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Heaven is too much for the unsaved to understand. It is too much for the unaided human mind to grasp. But the Spirit of God has revealed these great things unto his people. So I say to you this morning, with the Bible in your hand, you can learn about heaven. You can get to know quite a bit about heaven. No, we are not to neglect or to reject the subject of heaven, but to the contrary, we must think about it. And we must see what the Scriptures have revealed concerning it. And that I hope to do in coming weeks in the will of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Here is a companion text to the one that we've taken this morning as our text. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and we'll also take verse 21. Interestingly, in the verses prior to this, in parenthesis, he's talking about those who are false professors. And one of the things that he says about them is in verse 19, who mind earthly things. Isn't that interesting? In other words, that's what their minds are on. That's what their minds are totally focused upon. Who mind or have in their mind earthly things. That's what they concentrate on. But look at verses 20 and 21. For our conversation, and here this old English word actually has the meaning of citizenship. That's what's in view here. We're not to be at home in this world in that sense. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, I'm a visitor in this country. I'm reminded of that every time I come through immigration. I have a green card still. I got it renewed some time ago, so I'm here for another 10 years, God willing. But I'm a visitor. That's what I have. It is a permanent resident visa. It allows me to pay taxes to Uncle Sam. That's what it's for, I think. At least that's what I'm discovering. But where is my citizenship? Well, my passport says on the front of it, United Kingdom, Great Britain. That's my citizenship. That's the land of my birth. I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom. But I'm a visitor in the United States still, hopefully welcome. What does this text say? Our citizenship is in heaven. That means that we're pilgrims in a foreign land when we're on this earth. This is not our home. This world is not my home, the old song says. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. That's where he's coming from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or the body of his glory, and we'll talk about that in weeks to come, the Lord willing, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Our eyes are to be toward our heavenly home. We're not here to stay. The knowledge of heaven that we glean from the Bible is not, however, merely for the purpose of knowing what shall be in the future. See, a lot of people are fascinated by the future, and they're even fascinated by things that are in heaven. But what the Bible teaches about heaven is not merely to inform us about what it's actually like beyond the sunset, to quote the hymn, but to enable us to live better and to live more for the glory of God here and now on the earth. You see, being heavenly minded is in order that we might be of more earthly use. That's why we want to think about heaven, because it'll help us to live right here until we get to heaven. May the Lord make it to be so. Now, there are many, many things that I would like us to see concerning heaven. I don't know how long this series will last, but the more I read my Bible, the more I understand that it has an awful lot to say about heaven. Far from being a book that says little about glory, it actually says a lot about heaven. And by the way, so does our hymnal. I have been really shocked and pleasantly surprised by the references that there are to heaven in the hymnology of the church. It's really incredible. There are hymns that I've thought about. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. And when you first think about that hymn, you don't really think necessarily about heaven, until you start thinking about a couple of the verses later on in the hymn. I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me, and soon with the spirits made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There are so many hymns like that, that talk about heaven, that set the hope of heaven before us. And I hope that we'll also see that as we go through the hymnal. This world is not our home. We are not only encouraged, but we are actually exhorted. We're commanded by the Lord to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, to be thinking about heaven. Now, it may well be a natural thing to be thinking about heaven when you consider that there are loved ones there that you hope to meet again one day. I've been thinking about that in recent times, obviously. I was preaching in a church the other Lord's Day, and I was just making the point there to the people that there are more folks from that congregation that I've known in my lifetime who are now in heaven than are now worshipping in that congregation. Can you imagine? More people that I've known from that church who are in the glory land than they now have in the congregation. And they've a fairly sizable congregation. But there are many things about heaven that will enable us to live better and more for God's glory. And I trust that as we look at these things, the various facets that it brings before us, the Lord will make it a great blessing to our hearts and to our lives. But I just want to begin today, and this is the introduction really to this study, but the basic fact, the fact of heaven. Turn to the first verse of the Bible. You'll know it off by heart, no doubt, and if you've been coming to the Bible class, you'll really know it off by heart. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's the first mention of heaven in the Bible. The Bible begins with it. And if you compare Psalm 19 and verse 1, the psalmist there refers to heaven in the plural. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now you can see from that psalm the purpose of the creation of the heavens. It was to make more fully known, to make manifest the glory of God. Now you know that all things are for God's glory. Everything that God has created is for his glory. It's for the honor of his name. It is for his praise. Even man, and our catechism tells us that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now the word heaven, or heavens, is employed in the Bible of three separate but interconnected entities. The word heaven doesn't mean the same everywhere that it's used, but all of these references, all three usages, have to do with the sky, or that which overarches above us. We talk about the heavens above. And first of all, when we talk about the heaven, it can mean the atmosphere or the air immediately above us. We look up into the heaven and we say, it's bucketing rain out of the heavens. It's this atmosphere. Just the other day I was in a plane flying in the heaven above, in the atmosphere. And the Bible uses that terminology in various places. I think of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10, where it says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and so on. The snow from heaven. Obviously, the reference there is to the atmosphere. It's to the air above us. And there are other scriptures that speak in that way. I'll let you find a lot of them for yourself, but I can suggest Jeremiah 4, verse 25. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. That's the atmosphere. That's where the birds fly, in the heavens. We refer to the rain lashing down from the heavens. Everybody knows what we mean by the heavens in that sense. Paul employed that term over in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. Nevertheless, he, God, left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. So there's a usage of the word. That's the first meaning of heaven. Secondly, heaven or heavens can be a reference to what we call space. That is, beyond the sky, outside the earth's atmosphere. You have that second area that's known in scripture as the firmament of the heavens. We find that terminology in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. He's talking there about the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. The heavens. We may refer to the planetary heavens, that area known as space, where the sun and the moon and the stars are. And the heavens, in this sense, are beyond our comprehension. Space does actually seem limitless to us, with its galaxies and its Milky Ways. And with the advent of stronger and stronger telescopes, men are discovering that there's a further and further vista to be explored out there. space appears to be limitless. But we talk about the heavens. And those heavens, like the sky above us, reveal the glory of God. We've already quoted Psalm 19. But we could also look at the 8th Psalm. Psalm number 8. And of course, in the light of this wonderful creation, David feels himself to be very small. He said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Then listen to this. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You look up into the sky and you see distant stars that are light years away, and they're bigger than the earth. And we're just an infinitesimal speck of matter on the face of the earth. We are so very, very small. How great is our God! And how that which he has created reveals his glory. Paul tells us from Romans chapter 1 that from the creation we can understand that there is a God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. We look up into the heavens and we think, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So there's the sky, the atmosphere, the heaven. There's space, and we refer to that as the heaven or the heavens. But then there's that which the Bible calls heaven itself. That's what we're talking about in these messages. Heaven itself. In the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, in chapter 8 and verse 27, Solomon is praying, and he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Notice that term, the heaven of heavens. This is what we mean when we talk about heaven. The place to which believers go when they die, heaven itself. And that's where the Lord Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24 puts it like this. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's not a reference to the atmosphere of this earth. That's not a reference to space merely. That's referring to heaven itself. The Apostle Paul described it as the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, he speaks in the third person. He's talking about this person as if it were someone else, but I contend that it is himself that he's referring to. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And by the way, you'll see that in that same passage in verse 4, the third heaven is referred to as paradise. He was caught up into paradise. Paradise is not in some place in the center of the earth. Paradise is above. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's just another name for heaven. The third heaven, as Paul puts it. But you'll see in the Old Testament, in a number of places, that Solomon, for example, prayed using the terminology, heaven, thy dwelling place. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And then as he prays on, he talks about heaven, thy dwelling place, in chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. And in verse 21, hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven. And when thou hearest, forgive. Heaven, thy dwelling place. What do we say in the disciples' prayer, what we often call the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heaven is specifically and specially his dwelling place. Now, of course, God is omnipresent. And Solomon referred to that. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God is not restricted to heaven. But heaven is referred to particularly as his home, as his dwelling place. And the Puritan John Owen said about this, the reason why God is said to be in heaven is not because his essence is included in a certain place so called, but because of the more eminent manifestations of his glory there. You see, heaven is peculiarly the place of God's glory. And that's why the word heaven and the word glory are sometimes used interchangeably. You ever heard a Christian referring to another Christian who has died as having gone to glory? He's gone to glory. Or he's gone to heaven. It means the same thing. Because heaven is particularly and peculiarly the place of God's glory. And we find, for example, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 73 and in verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Then he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? You see, glory and heaven are interchangeable. We see in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, the 10th verse. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, complete through sufferings. Donnelly wrote in his commentary, in spite of all the sin and tragedy, there is still one untouched, uncontaminated, created realm where God's glory still shines in transcendent beauty, and that is heaven. Satan has been banished from heaven. In that joyful place, the holy angels worship and serve the Lord in all his majesty and splendor. In heaven, God's glory has always shone. In heaven, it keeps on shining. And the same writer says, heaven exists for God's own glory. And it's important for us to understand this. Heaven exists for God's glory. Heaven, or even some twisted ideas of heaven, present a picture of a place that exists only for the pleasure of men. Isn't that true? That's how people think of heaven oftentimes. It's a place of unending and limitless pleasure for them. It's all about what they will receive from it. It's a pleasurable place. A place that exists only for human fulfillment and joy. And there's no doubt there is joy in heaven. And we'll come to that and we'll speak about that. But this idea that heaven is one big party is a travesty of the biblical doctrine. Haven't you heard when some sportsman died, maybe a golfer? Oh, he's up there now playing 18 holes on the greens and fairways of heaven. That's well nigh blasphemous. That's what that is. What a heap of nonsense that is. Heaven is for God and his glory. And then it is for the benefit of his people. And when we contemplate heaven, it's not that we might think about what is in it for us, though there is a lot in it for us. But heaven is about the glory of God. Now, heaven is a place. It's a real place. Mark 16:19, we've already quoted, Jesus went up into heaven. and sat on the right hand of God. When the disciples, same incident, different writer, Acts chapter 1, are described as standing there, beholding him being taken up, and a cloud receiving him out of their sight, it says, Acts 1 verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, in the direction of heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They were angels. Which also said, verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Heaven is a real place. People will often say, well, where is heaven? Well, heaven is above. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. Heaven above, earth beneath. That's what it says. And therefore, we might say about this place that it is a high place. It's a high place. Some years ago, a cosmonaut or cosmonauts from Russia, the Soviet Union, went up into space, and they said there was no evidence of God there. They never saw any evidence of heaven or any sign of it. Well, how foolish was that? Do you think God was going to allow them to go on a spaceship up into heaven or to see heaven? But heaven is there. And it is a high place. And God dwells in that high and lofty place. The Bible uses terminology like the heights of heaven and the depths of hell. Paul refers to it, of course, as the third heaven. It's never been seen by an astronaut or by a cosmonaut. It's never been penetrated by a spacecraft. But it is there all the same. Heaven is a real place. It's a high place. Heaven, therefore, is not only a high place. It is a happy place. When we think about the fact that the Bible does speak of the blessedness of those who are there. Yes, heaven is for the glory of God, but heaven will be enjoyed by his people. Of that there is no question. Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed, and that word means all the happiness is off. It's a beatitude. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Blessed are the dead. Oh, heaven is a happy place. There is joy there that you and I cannot comprehend. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The delight of the saints in heaven is unimaginable. And surely one of the chief reasons for that is that there is no more sin. There's no sin in heaven. It's a sinless place. Therefore, it's a happy place. Fanny Crosby was right. What rejoicing! What rejoicing in his presence. When are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing a children's hymn, there is a happy land far, far away, where saints in glory stand, bright, bright as day. This is the biblical picture. In Revelation 21 and in verse 4, we read these blessed words, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No tears in heaven. At least they don't stay in heaven. The Lord wipes them away. Because there's nothing to make us cry. There's nothing to make us sad. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How beautiful heaven must be. It is a happy place. J.C. Ryle said, heaven is the eternal presence of everything that can make a saint happy, and the eternal absence of everything that can cause sorrow. It is a high place. It is a happy place. And furthermore, it is a holy place. Revelation 21 again, look at verse 27, the last verse. And there shall in no wise, and that means under no circumstances, there's no way it's going to happen, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There is no sin in heaven. And when we get to heaven, we'll not have to be worried about our sin and our failure and our shortcomings and our giving in to temptation. As the hymn that we just sang a few minutes ago said, there shall we see his face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. We're marching to Zion, beautiful city of God. No sin in heaven. What a place. This world is a sinful place. The things that we look at and that we hear and that we encounter on a daily basis bring great grief to our hearts. It saddens us, it grieves us, it annoys us. Great horror takes hold upon us because of what's happening in this world. But there's no sin in heaven. Heaven is a holy place where only those who are undefiled, who have been finally delivered from sin, can enter. You'll not be able to go to heaven without having your sins washed away. Someone said, there will be pickpockets in heaven, but their sins will have been forgiven. There will be thieves, there will be robbers, there will be all kinds of sinners in heaven, but their sins will have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. You cannot enter heaven without having your sins forgiven. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. So the question is, are you ready for heaven? We think of that wonderful place. It's a great prospect for God's people. We'll finally be delivered from the presence of sin, let alone its power and its penalty and its pollution. We'll be delivered from its very presence. Believers are going to see Christ as he is. They're going to be like him. They're going to serve him in ways that at present they can't begin to grasp. But will you be there? Will you be there? Oh, say, will you go to the Eden above? We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ, and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. What a joy it would be to this preacher if every person that I ever preached to joined me in the mansions of the blessed. But I fear, looking back over my life of preaching, it's not going to be so. It's not going to be so. I fear that there are some who will not be there. I trust that each one who hears my voice today will be challenged by the thought of heaven, challenged by the thought, am I going there? If not, there is a way that I can go there and I can be sure that I'm going there, and it's through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can know that I'm saved. I can know that I'm ready for heaven. And so today, forsaking all, I trust him. May the Lord make that to be so. And those who are the Lord's, may God give us heavenly mindedness to a degree that we've never had it before, for his glory. Amen.